Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, where we're going to be is we're going to finish up on green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Last week, we looked at the issue of contentment and peace as a Christian, and we started to see that it's not easy for the shepherd to bring the flock into that kind of state of mind, because there's all kinds of things that keep sheep agitated and irritated. And Philip Keller points out four requirements that must be met for the sheep to rest. Because of their timidity, they won't lie down unless they're free from fear. Because of the social dimensions in the flock, they must be free from friction within the flock. They won't lie down unless they are free from being tormented by flies and insects. And they can't rest unless they are free from hunger. So there must be a freedom from fear, tension, aggravation, and hunger. But the sheep have no capacity, we saw last week, they have absolutely no capacity to take care of any of these problems on their own. So the shepherd must do what is necessary to bring his flock into a state of rest. And so we looked last week at the freedom from fear and friction within the flock last week, and we saw that the solution for both of them was what? It was brought about as the flock saw the shepherd. When the shepherd got into the midst of the flock, they saw his presence, then they found that fear just kind of dissipate. And the friction, where you have the butting order with the sheep are vying for position and they're fighting with each other and they're just kind of a mess. But when the shepherd gets in the midst of them, all of that just stops. The shepherd brings peace to the flock. And so we're going to deal with the last two of the four tonight. And basically, it's the same answer here. The solution for these is looking at the shepherd and seeing him. So we're going to look at freedom from being tormented by flies and insects. And we're going to see that as we move on in the Psalms. We'll cover that a little bit more, but kind of just looking at it a little bit tonight. And then freedom from hunger. And again, I've got to give credit on this section, at least, to Philip Keller, because he was the guy who kind of nailed it. And so it's his thoughts mixed with mine on this section. So let's look at freedom from being tormented by flies and insects. There are so many insects and parasites that will keep the sheep in an agitated or irritated state. Plus, you have ticks. And so what happens is when you have these flies that are just buzzing around, and they'll get in there, they'll lay eggs, they'll do all kinds of things up their nose, and then you have ticks on their skin, and all the ladies just don't like that one at all, but that's what happens. But what happens is when the sheep are being attacked by insects and parasites, they can't lay down and rest. What you'll see the sheep is they'll rise up and they'll shake their head, they'll stamp their feet, and sometimes they'll even run into the bushes because they're trying to get away from the flies and trying to find any kind of shelter to keep the flies away from them. And so this takes diligence from the shepherd to keep his flock free from this attack. What he'll do is he'll apply various repellents. He'll do sheep dips, you know, to get the ticks out of the fleece. And he'll also provide bushes. They'll plant trees, they'll plant bushes where the sheep can actually get in and get away from the flies so that the sheep can have some peace from their tormentors. And so the shepherd is always concerned about keeping the flock content. Because the flock that's not content, if they're agitated and irritated, they're not going to be healthy. If they're not going to be healthy, they're not going to breed. And so it's hard work, but the shepherd's very concerned about keeping these sheep in a peaceful state of mind, keeping them away from agitation. Now, but how does this work as we bring this over to the believer's life? Well, I think it works this way, because we're bugged by so many things. Get that? We're bugged by so many things. Right? I mean, we deal with so many small irritations, don't we? Isn't life just filled with small annoyances? And it's not so bad if it's one little thing, like a little fly. But listen, they add up, don't they? They get weighty. They steal our joy. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15 says, "The little foxes spoil the vine." And so many times, isn't it? It's just not the big things. You can look at your life and go, well, you know, there's not anything wrong that's big. It's just there's so many little irritants. And it can drag you down. Because life is so filled with these things. Because every day has these things in it. If we're going to have any kind of stable joy and peace, we've got to learn how to deal with these things. And the antidote, just like in the other ones we saw last week, is turning to Christ. Submitting our life to Him and His care. And when we do that, you know what happens when we submit our life to the Lord? We'll be filled with the Spirit. Submission to Christ and being filled with the Spirit basically are synonymous. Because being filled with the Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit. So submitting to the shepherd, being controlled by the Spirit, are basically the same thing. Ephesians 5:18 says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." What does he mean there? And why would he link being filled with the Spirit and don't be drunk with wine? Why would he make that connection there? Because when you're drunk with wine, you're being governed by the alcohol, aren't you? You're being controlled by that alcohol. In every area of your life, you're being affected by the alcohol. And so he's saying, don't be like that. Don't be controlled by the alcohol. Instead, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. In every area of your life, let Him dominate you instead of alcohol. And so to be filled with the Spirit is to let the Spirit control us, dominate us. It's to live a life that is absolutely dependent upon Him. And so that's the same thing. We are to look to the shepherd and let Him control us and dominate us and live a life that is absolutely dependent upon Him. And so what happens when that happens? When we look to the shepherd like that, we're filled with the Spirit, what will happen in our life? Well, there's a couple good things here. First of all, the Spirit is symbolized by oil. I think that's very picturesque because what does oil do in our life? Well, oil will heal. They used oil for healing. It brought comfort and relief. And here's a good one. It reduces friction. What is oil for? When you put oil in your car, and I hope you are, it's because that engine runs hot and that oil is there to reduce friction between two moving parts, isn't it? And so when the Spirit is filling us and that symbol of oil, what happens is He starts to reduce frictions in our life. Let's say your wife says something. I know this has never happened to you men. Or your husband says something, you wives. Or a friend says something. What happens? You feel the heat start to rise, don't you? You want to just respond back. Get back and protect yourself and this and that. But there's something about when you're filled with the Spirit and you're walking close with the Lord, surrendering to Him, submitting to Him, dependent upon Him, what happens? You start to rise up. You feel that heat start to rise. And all of a sudden, it just kind of dissipates. That's that oil of the Holy Spirit that is taking control. And you go, you know what? I'm not going to get into this. I'm not going to respond this way. I'm going to be loving and gentle and patient. And so what happens instead, that oil kind of takes that friction and that heat away, and the Holy Spirit then gives us the fruits of the Spirit instead. I'm going to be gentle and kind and loving and patient. That's what happens when we're in submission to God, when we're in submission to the shepherd, and therefore we're filled with the Spirit. So here is the problem solved. It is submitting to Christ and letting the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us and fill us with the fruits of the Spirit. That'll bring about a quietness, a calmness, a serenity, and a strength in our situations. See, here's the problem with annoyances. You've got to see this. And this is why you've got to be dependent upon the Lord, why you've got to look to the shepherd. You cannot overcome these things on your own. I can't. You can't. They're too big. We try. I mean, we do our best, don't we, to be good Christians? We want to rest. We want to have joy so we'll be a witness because we hear from the pulpit, you know, your joy is really a witness to the world. Well, I want to have joy then. You know, being a pastor, I really want to have faith and, you know, I don't want anything to bother me because I'm a pastor. And so we try. We try to lie down and rest and be content. But the problem is we're trying to stand so many times in our strength. And our strength isn't enough, is it? You will never lie down and rest in contentment in your own strength. You just can't do it. Circumstances and situations are too overwhelming. They're too relentless. I mean, they just sometimes pile on you, don't they? Don't you feel like sometimes like you're a boxer up against the ropes and the devil's just hitting you with everything he's got. And it's like, you just kind of go, man, what next? What next? Plus, you have an enemy who understands how dangerous a joy-filled Christian is. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the devil knows that. A joyful Christian is a strong Christian. And so what is the devil going to do? He's going to do everything he can to steal your joy, isn't he? Because you're dangerous when you walk around in this joyless world and you have joy. That makes you dangerous. So what does he do? He fires in those flaming arrows of doubt and despair, doesn't he? You felt them. They're meant to depress you. Everything from this, there is no hope for your child. There is no hope for your marriage. There is no hope for overcoming that sin you struggle with. And then there's all the what ifs. What if this happens? And then if that happens, what if this person responds this way? And if they respond this way, what if? And then pretty soon you've got yourself into such a state that there is no hope. I mean, your whole life is going to be ruined. That's the way it is, isn't it? We cannot lie down in our own. It's all too much. You're like these sheep. You want to lie down and try, but you can't. You're annoyed by all these things. That's why you've got to look away from self to the shepherd, right? Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Why does he say that? Because you can't do it on your own. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So you're going to have to learn to stand, to lie down, to rest in the strength of the Lord. David says in the Psalms, talking about how he was trusting in the Lord. And one of his proofs for that trust was, he says, I laid down and I slept. I was able to sleep. There was trouble all around me and I slept. That's because he was resting in the Lord. You've got to see him like the sheep do. You've got to look at him. You've got to see him. You've got to trust him. Ephesians 6:16 says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which one can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The devil is firing in those arrows. Every little flaming arrow, all he wants to do is get it past your armor. He wants that arrow to lodge in your thinking. And if he can get it to lodge in your thinking and you don't block it by faith, trusting in the promises, trusting in Christ, and what he said, what's going to happen? It lodges and it starts to burn, doesn't it? And it starts to consume. That's when all those little what-ifs, the what-ifs hit the imagination. And it grabs hold and thought builds upon thought until eventually you're convinced your life is just going to end in disaster somehow. You can't allow that arrow to hit. It'll turn into a raging fire. A small little fire starts to consume and it starts to rage. You must look to God for his strength. That scripture, stand in the strength of the Lord, came before using your shield, and then you must use that shield to block those arrows. You must trust your shepherd. That is faith in what your shepherd has said. That is faith in his control. Now we're mixing metaphors here, aren't we? Sheep to armor, but it's the same thing. When you look to the shepherd and you trust him, what you're doing is you're raising that armor. And you're trusting in his promises, you're trusting in his control, you're trusting in his provision, you're trusting in all of the things that he said he would do for you as your shepherd. You're just trusting in him, and that blocks those fiery darts of the devil. Now, I have an example of this. This is not to lift myself up. This is to show you how weak I am, but to show you how this works anyway for even somebody like me. That should give you encouragement. You're going, this worked for you? Then I know it can work for me. Right. That's the point. All right. Saturday night, Taylor was at the USC game, right? He got free tickets and went down there with one of his friends. And he called at 8:45, and I didn't get it until an hour later. And I tried to call him back, and I couldn't get a hold of him. And the devil fired in a what if. What if he was in trouble? And he called, way to be a dad, you know, and I'm calling him and Carrie's calling him. And all of these what ifs for some reason started to lodge and burn. And I was so stressed out. I mean, I couldn't sleep. I mean, my imagination went wild. Who knows what happened? He's in L.A., man. He's in L.A., right? L.A. This isn't Mission Viejo. He's in L.A. The later it got, the worse it got. I mean, 12 o'clock, I'm calling him still. 12:31, 2, and I'm just laying there. I'm so stressed out. I could feel, you ever get so stressed, you can just feel it in your body, right? It's just like, this is uncomfortable. I hate this. Then around 2 o'clock, I remembered what I tell you when you're stressed. And I thought, you know what? I ought to give that a shot right now. Just to tell you that I try to apply my own sermon sometimes. So I stopped myself and I thought, what is a biblical response to this? Bill, you're an emotional basket case for some reason right now. What is the biblical response? This doubt and fear, I started thinking through it. This doubt and fear isn't honoring God. It's not trusting Him as your shepherd. And so I turned my eyes on Him rather than the circumstances. I started to talk to myself. Listen, if you're ever going to be victorious, you've got to learn how to talk to yourself. And how you talk to yourself is you preach the promises to yourself. What did He say? He's your shepherd. He's in control. And what has He told you? What are the promises? What can you rely on right now? And so I started to tell myself the promises. All I know is the next thing I know, the alarm went off. It brought so much peace into my life that I just went to sleep. And it was over. So I'm telling you that these things work. This annoyance, this irritation, as soon as I got my eyes off of myself, off of the circumstances, onto Christ and onto the promises, started looking to the shepherd and trusting what He had said, I had victory. Went right to sleep. Turned out Taylor's phone had died, and he was calling me to tell me he'd been invited to hang out with some of the Trojan football players at a barbecue. Hate him. It's like, really? You know, why does it take so long to learn these things, though, right? I mean, remember the first study we had where sheep, how stupid they are, that if a sheep jumps into a barbed wire fence and cuts himself all up, guess what he's going to do the next day? He's going to jump into that barbed wire again, and then the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day. That's a sheep. I mean, why am I 38 years into this thing, and I still have to go through hours of stress where I'm losing my mind until I finally go, oh yeah, God. Why don't I just look to God and think about the promises instead? Why are we that way? I mean, again, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Yet we just don't believe it, do we? We're like, Lord, I got this one. Go ahead, you sit over there and watch. I got this one. You know what? We never have this one. We've got to come to the place eventually where we go, you know, he meant what he said when he said, I can't do anything apart from him. I don't have this one, Lord. I don't. I can't do it. Lord, help me to rest. I'm going to look at your promises. I need your grace right now to rest, Lord, because I can't do it. So it's impossible for us to rest. The more we try, the worse it gets. And the only way we're ever going to live a life of contentment and rest and peace is when we learn to look away from our circumstances to Him and His promises. And then the Spirit will get involved as we submit ourselves to Him, and He'll bring that peace and rest we so long for. And He'll even bring sleep, I found out. So I'm getting better at this. I mean, it doesn't take so long, but sometimes the devil just gets at you, doesn't he? And there are just some things, like with your kids, or there's certain, you know, at work, or there's just some things he can get to you so easy because it's so personal. You're so intimately involved with it. And we've got to learn to take those times to the Lord, look away to the shepherd and his promises. So far you're probably noticing, if you were here last week, all of these have the same answer, and they do. It's look to Jesus and the promises. He's just coming at it from all kinds of different angles here. This one's a little different, though, this next one, freedom from fear of hunger. Most countries that are known for breeding sheep, big sheep countries, I guess they'd be called, they're arid and dry. And the reason why is because in that kind of habitat, there are fewer health hazards, there are fewer parasites in a climate like that. And the problem is, though, that good green pastures are very rare. And so a good shepherd, he's going to make an arid land into a green pasture for his sheep. And this is very intensive. As far as labor goes, it takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of skill. The land has to be cleared of stones. Tree stumps and bushes are removed. Then the land has to be plowed and prepared to receive the special seed. The seed is usually a mixture of grass and wheat and also some legumes in there. And then after planting, you have to make sure there'd be enough water, the irrigation. And so this is a tremendous amount of work. But it was a shepherd's responsibility in caring for his flock, so he does it. He did it because the flock wouldn't be healthy if he didn't. He'd be a bad shepherd if he didn't do that. Hungry sheep cannot rest. They're always on their feet looking for food. They're always agitated. They're always irritated. They don't breed. I mean, it affects the flock in such a terrible way. So he makes sure that there's green pastures there for them. Now, we see how important God considers this to be for his people. I mean, when he rescued them from the slavery of Egypt and he called them into the promised land, what did he say about the promised land? It was a land of, it was flowing with milk and honey. Right? In other words, he was saying that this land is going to be good. You know, they had been probably suffering almost on the verge of starvation for so long in Egypt under those harsh taskmasters. And God is saying, you're going, this is where I'm taking you, to a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be a land that will sustain you and provide abundantly for you. Remember when the spies went into the land? We've got it there, Numbers 13:23. They found that to be true, right? And they came to the valley of Eshcol and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. And then in verse 27 there in Numbers 13, and they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit. So they come back with this abundance of fruit and say, look how good the land is. It's exactly like God said. And so it was a land that would sustain them, provide abundantly for them. So they weren't going to worry about hunger. Their shepherd, who was leading them out of Egypt, was taking them into a land that was abundant with food. It was also a land that would satisfy their emotional and spiritual needs, that contentment. As they followed God, he would give them victory over their enemies, he said. He promised them that. And their lives were then to be characterized by joy because they were under the care of a shepherd. God was going to take care of them. So there'd be peace, there would be joy, there'd be victory, there would be contentment in this promised land if they would follow him. And that's important, if they would follow him, because as we look at all these promises, the Lord is my shepherd. So we're led into all these fulfillments of these promises in Psalm 23 as we follow the Lord. But how does this translate into our lives, those of us in New Testament times being Christ's sheep, and how he takes care of the hunger that is in our life? How he takes care of our hunger and satisfies us. Well, it's through his word, isn't it? We're fed by his word, but I want to show you two ways he does this. The shepherd takes care of our hunger through his word. And again, Philip Keller helps us with this first one. He says he uses the word to prepare our heart to be fed with the word. Let me explain that. Like the shepherd had to prepare the field to receive the seed by removing the stones, Keller likens this to Jesus preparing our heart for the word by removing sin. Because sin hardens the heart, doesn't it? It makes it unable to receive the word of God. If you're dealing with willing sin and you're not willing to repent, your heart's getting hard, and it'll be hard for you to receive the word, where it goes down and it just sets its roots down in you and causes joy and growth and peace. Sin hardens the heart. And that's why God says in Jeremiah 4:3-4, he says, this is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts. Do not waste your good seed among the thorns. See, the word is just wasted when it hits a heart that's just given over to sin because the heart's too hard to receive the seed. And he says, cleanse your minds and hearts before the Lord. Well, this happens as we look to him. What is he going to do? As we look to the shepherd, again, concentrating on focusing on him, and we open up his word, what's he going to do? He's going to show us areas of hardness, isn't he? That's what he does with the word. And as we submit ourselves to the Spirit and allow him to point out those areas, and as we repent of those things he's pointed out, what's happening? Our heart is beginning to soften up, isn't it? It's beginning to be receptive to the word of God. And that's why it's so important when we read the word of God that we don't read it in a way where we are creating a habit of disobedience. To where when we go to God with the word, where we're saying, Lord, I give myself to you and I'm listening. Lord, show me. Show me whatever you want. Show me the blessings. Show me how the promises. But also, Lord, show me if there's areas in my heart that I need to repent of. Lord, show me those things. We need to be receptive. We need to be softened up in our attitude as we go and we read the word. Ready to change if he shows us something. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Say that for reproof, for correction, and for training. So again, as we go before him, what's it going to do? It's going to reprove us. The word is going to reprove us if we're off. It's going to correct us. And that correction is more kind of a tapping. It's kind of reminds me of when you're driving, you're always correcting when you drive, right? Because you're always, if you just drove, you'd be out of the lane soon. So you're always correcting left and right to stay right in the middle of the lane. And so what the word does is the word taps us as we're starting to get off. If we're in the word, and this is why it's important to be in the word regularly, daily, I mean, because as you're walking with the Lord, your life starts to get off. It starts to turn to the left or right. And if you're in the word regularly, the Lord doesn't have to do much to correct you. He just has to tap you back into the middle of his will. But if you've been out of the word for a month, you're out in the field somewhere. You've driven way out. And so what does he have to do in your life to get you back into the middle of his will? It's much easier just to be open to him, just to open your word up regularly so that all he has to do is keep tapping to keep you right into the middle of his will. And it trains us for righteousness. So as we respond, here's my point. Sin is removed. Our heart is softer, and what happens is then we're more prepared to receive even more of the word that causes growth. But that sin has to be removed. We have to deal with that, and that makes our heart receptive for even more of the word. So he uses the word for correction to prepare our heart for more of the word. Then he uses the word for nourishment, right? Correction and nourishment. They're both happening at the same time, all the time. You're growing. You're being fed by the word. You're being corrected by the word. You're being trained by the word. It's all happening at the same time. Through the word, he's clearing the heart of stony ground, and he's planting the seeds of the word that sink down and cause spiritual growth. But what does the word he gives us nourish us with? I think this is interesting. What does it give us to make us strong, to make us grow? Look at John 6:35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." The nourishment the word gives us is him. He satisfies our hunger and thirst so that we are content and can lie down. So Jesus takes us to the Word, and the Word takes us back to him, doesn't it? The Bible is a Jesus Christ saturated book. Every book of the Bible is about Jesus. It's about the promise. It starts in Genesis 3, doesn't it? With the promise of the one who is going to defeat Satan. And then that promise, it's called the scarlet thread. Then you can trace that promise of Jesus Christ and what he's going to do for lost man and what God is going to do through him. You can trace that promise through the whole Bible until at the end you see Jesus in glory. So the Bible's about him. It takes us back to him. Look at the strange analogy Jesus uses to tell us this. Look at John 6:53 through 56. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." What? He's painting a picture there. He's using an analogy of how dependent the believer is upon him for everything. Everything we need to live this life, to stay strong and effective, comes from him. Why does he say eating his flesh and drinking his blood? And then he says this is true food and drink indeed. Just as food worked their way into every part of our body to nourish and strengthen, he's saying we are to welcome him into every part of our life. Jesus and his truth is to influence everything we are and everything we do. It's what we've talked about so many times. The Christian life is a Christ-saturated life. The book we read is a Christ-saturated book. It's all about Jesus. And the more this is happening in your life, the more that you are Christ-saturated, the more you'll be able to lie down and rest, and the more you'll be experiencing the abundant life that Jesus came to give you. Your rest is in him. He's your rest. That's what Hebrews says, doesn't it? Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 7, talks about Christ being our Sabbath rest. We don't need the Sabbath anymore as a New Testament believer because Christ is our Sabbath rest. Right? He's everything to us. He's our nourishment. He's our food. He's our rest. He says, when you want peace, he says, my peace, my joy, I'll give to you. He's our joy. He's everything. And the more you see that, and the more you surrender to him, and the more your vision of him enlarges, the more you're going to experience his joy, his peace, his rest, his contentment, the abundant life that he's come to give you. It's all found in him. That's why we look to the shepherd. He's the shepherd. So we could say this. We could put it this way. The shepherd, when he is leading you to green pastures, is leading you where? To him. He is leading you to him. He's the green pasture. The rest you have is a rest in him and his scriptures, his promises. So where you're going to find who he is, how your vision is going to enlarge, where you're going to see his promises so that you can turn from your circumstances to them and find strength and peace, all of that, you're going to find it in the Word, right? Listen, anybody who is not a person of the Bible has a very small vision of Jesus Christ. That's just natural. How would you have a large vision of him if you're not in the book that's telling you who he is and what his promises are? That's just natural. And so what I want to say this week is, last week I said we've got to settle the issue. Are we going to believe what he said? Are we going to have faith or not? This week, let's settle the issue. Are we going to be people of the Word? If you don't read your Bible regularly, you'll be spiritually sick and joyless. I just want to tell you that. I want you to have joy and peace, whatever you're going through. You'll be just like those sheep. If they didn't eat, they'd be agitated. They'd be irritated. They couldn't lie down. They stand back up. They're constantly looking for food. And it's the same way with us. When we don't read the Bible, we're irritated. We don't rest. We're not content. So we have to remove the excuses, and we have to see that God has provided us with an excellent pasture land, hasn't he? It's your Bible that you carry around. What a pasture land. Talk about a green pasture filled with good food. But you got to eat. You've got to eat. And so we've got to choose the kind of Christianity we will live. Weak, defeated, and filled with anxiety, are strong, victorious, and resting. And listen, that will only come if you're people of the Word. R.C. Chapman, we're reading a book called Agape Leadership, the elders are. And R.C. Chapman said this in it. This is so good. He says, the book of God is a store of manna for God's pilgrim children. The great cause of neglecting the scriptures is not want of time, but want of heart. Some idol taking the place of Christ. Satan has been marvelously wise to entice away God's people from the scripture. A child of God who neglects the scripture cannot make it his business to please the Lord of glory, cannot make him Lord of the conscience, ruler of the heart, the joy, portion, and treasure of the soul. If the Bible be used aright by anyone, it will be to him the most pleasant book in the world. All I can say to that is, amen. We have to be people of the book. So we need a huge vision of Christ for times like we're going through now. And let me throw in one more. We just need to be people of prayer. And I'll read one quote here. I've got it here. And then we'll close this up. Prayer is like a time exposure to God. Our soul functions like photographic plates, and Christ's shining image is the light. The more we expose our lives to the white-hot sun of his righteous life, for say 5, 10, 15, 30 minutes, or an hour a day, the more his image will be burned into our character. His love, his compassion, his truth, his integrity, his humility, and let me add, his contentment and his joy. And so these things are not going to come unless you know the shepherd and you know him intimately through prayer and you have a large vision of him and know his promises through being a person of the Word. So those things are just essentials in the life of a believer. So four things must be dealt with for Christ's sheep to lay down. There must be a freedom from fear, tension, aggravation, and hunger. And that all comes as we set our focus on Jesus Christ, set our gaze on him, who he is, what he has said, as we draw near to him in prayer and read his word, so we're constantly filling our minds with those promises that he's given us. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for how good you are. I thank you that you are a willing, gracious, generous shepherd. I thank you that you've given us a green pasture with food that is so rich and satisfying, so fulfilling, so nourishing, Lord. And I pray that we would be people who go to that pasture, Lord, who get our Bibles out and who feed regularly on your truth. I thank you that we have a shepherd that is so loving, so gentle, and so gracious, Lord. And I pray that we would draw near to you in prayer and enjoy having a shepherd like you are. Lord, don't let us neglect these things that would steal our joy and steal enjoying you. God, living closely to you, intimately with you. So, Father, draw us. I pray that through your Spirit you would draw us closer and closer and closer. And as I pray every week, Lord, that in this church we would have a large vision of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.